Morning, everyone. By the way, Wayne gets 10% sales commission on all books here at the conference. You know, to be quite honest, there was a time in my life that I hated to write. So I see the way the Lord is using me today, and I know it's all Him, because that's not where I came from. It's good to be used of the Lord. Amen? All right, you might be finding your way to Judges 13. My subject matter for the conference is parental praying. We've had private prayer, started last night with public prayer. I had to call one of the committee members just to understand more what their angle was. I said, you know, I'm not finding parental praying in my Schofield study Bible, right? It's a great topic of importance, and yet, if we're honest about it, when we look through our Bibles, there isn't that many examples of families praying together. There's a lot of examples of public prayer and private prayer. So what I'd like to do is broaden the topic just a little bit, and you cannot separate prayer from the devotional life. I think that's a mistake. Sometimes we think, well, we need to learn about what prayer is and just praying, and we miss the bigger picture that if you're not having a devotional life with the Lord, the prayers are not going to happen. You're not going to have that interaction with the Lord. And so what I'd like to do in this first session is look at an example out of Judges 13, and this is the story of Manoah and his wife. Tomorrow, God willing, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18 and the story of Abraham and Sarah. What I hope to do in our time this morning is just lay a foundation of practical truths that we can build on, and also just suggest some application as we go that might be helpful. So in Judges chapter 13, let's get the lay of the land. This was a time when Israel did what was right in their own eyes. As we go through the book, we've had judge after judge, Israel would stray from the Lord. God would bring in a military presence, chasing them. They would become broken, cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would lift up a judge. Well, when we get to chapter 13, the glory days of Jephthah, some 31 years later, have passed. In his great defeat of the Ammonites, Israel has now gone back into this phase of declension. So the Lord delivers them in the hands of the Philistines. We read in verse 1, for 40 years, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them in the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So this was the worst oppression that the nation of Israel had experienced all through the book of Judges. 40 years, and the Philistines were quite oppressive. It's the seventh time, actually, we read in God's word, this phrase, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we start out this chapter, it's very gloomy and dark times. Sound familiar? And so as I was reading this chapter, I thought, you know, I could really relate to this family as they desire to serve the Lord and do His will. If you found the notes in the handout, there'll be 5 points. First of all, in verse 2, we read, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So we'll stop there for a moment. The first point is a conviction of truth. It's interesting, when we read in the book of Joshua in chapter 14 that when it came time to divide up the land in Israel proper, that Joshua was there, the high priest was there. Josephus records there were two urns. And as they pulled out a tribe out of one urn, they pulled out the boundaries of the tribe out of the other urn. And what was amazing is, and you would expect this from God, is that as each tribe got their allotment, their inheritance in Cana, it exactly fulfilled Jacob's prophecies back in Genesis 49, and also Moses' prophecies at the end of Deuteronomy. And so the people of God could see that God was in control. He had brought these things to be, and the Danites, tribe of Dan, got an allotment of land. Now, the idea was the Israelites followed Joshua into the land. They experienced that death, burial, resurrection through the Jordan. They came in. They engaged in warfare. They seized their inheritance. And as they went on with the Lord, they entered into his rest. But then the test came. Will you go on with the Lord? The strongholds, the garrisons had been conquered throughout Cana, and the idea was the nation as a whole had worked together very well under Joshua's leadership. But now each tribe and clan had the test. Will you go on with the Lord? And so we read that the Danites had a problem in their inheritance, and it was called the Amorites. The Amorites were vicious. And because the Danites didn't obey the Lord and drive out the Amorites from their possession, over time the Amorites took out more and more of their possession, and they pushed the Danites up in the hills. And after 3 centuries, it was so bad that a number of the Danites decided, you know, we got to go find another place to live. And so they tracked way up north above all the other inheritances, and they found a kind of an isolated city by the name of Leshem. And they conquered that city, and they took that for possession and called it the city of Dan. Now, that was permissible because it was within the whole big area that God had given Abraham back in Genesis 15. It was permissible, but it wasn't the best. God had an inheritance for his people, and because of their faithfulness and conviction to the truth, they ended up giving up the best for what was permissible. And anytime God's people do that, there's a consequence. So the first point is conviction of the truth. Thomas Carlyle writes, conviction is worthless unless it is converted into conduct. There was a recent study done on why a lot of young people were leaving the church. This was done by the Southern Baptist denomination. It was a branch off the Southern Baptist denomination called Lifeway Research. It said this recent study was on the subject of why young people leave church fellowship. The research delved into the problem of keeping young people in the local church. Researchers surveyed 2,000 Protestant non-denominational churchgoers for the study to see what the prevailing reason is some young people stay in the faith. We all know churches have tried to keep young folk by introducing contemporary music, dancing, rock bands, dramas, movies, mimes, food, and many other innovative techniques. The study found that the biggest factor in predicting whether or not a child raised in a Christian home would continue in the faith as an adult as whether or not that, listen to this, whether or not the child read the Bible regularly growing up. The single most influential thing for the child to continue on in the faith, remaining in church fellowship. Other factors were listed as contributing to the increased numbers who stayed in the faith once they grew up, none of which was in that list that I just gave. So one of the bedrock fundamental things in when we're talking about the family, pursuing the heart of God, the devotional life in the family, is this bedrock of truth. It's got to be the center of family life. And so at an early age, we need to convince our children of that, and that the Bible is the go-to for every situation. Now, you can have a lot of fun with this. In our family, yesterday morning, I think some of you know this, we had 2 major ice storms in Kansas this last week. Yesterday morning, early in the morning, I drove about 80 miles through freezing rain to get to the airport. And I had to leave pretty early. My oldest daughter left me an email. She says, I'm praying for you. And so I opened it up. She said, Dad, my prayer for you today is Mark 13:18. I wasn't familiar with that verse. I had to look it up. And it says, my prayer is that your flight will not be in winter. It's quite a different application I have ever heard out of that verse. Well, today she has her boards for nurse practitionership, and so I sent her a prayer this morning. I said, dear sweetheart, I'm praying for you today, and my prayer for you comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Test everything, prove what is good, okay? So, but that's the, it's a joy when God's word is the center of every aspect of the home life. And so that means that we need regular family devotions. And if you have a young family, I think one of the reasons family devotions don't go well is we make them too long. If you have young children, keep them short. 5 to 10 minutes is good. As the children get older, you can do more. Make it a habit after each meal to do something. We read the choice gleanings in the morning after breakfast. And by the way, I've been in some of the homes of the saints in here, some of the speakers, and that's something that they do also. They read either scripture or spiritual books, autobiographies, or so forth. In the evening, usually we read from the CMML magazine or the VOM magazine, and then we pray for the missionaries or the suffering church. And so mealtimes is a great time when the family's together to talk about things that are important to the Lord and then commit them to prayer. Now, I realize in full-time work, we've been in full-time work now 20 years, so I was in engineering about 15 years. And so I know what it's like to have a young family and be working, but you have to provision the time in order to have that devotional time. You have to push things back in order to have that time. And one brother, he's an electrician. He starts his work at 7 in the morning, and so he gets his family up at 6:30 in the morning for family devotions because he thinks that's important. And he had teenagers at the time, and so I asked him, I said, bro, how does that work? He said, it was a little slow at the first, but cold water works wonders. And he was dead serious. That's what he resorted to. But that was important for him. Now, this is important for two reasons. One, it sets the importance of reading the scripture and studying the scripture as a family and learning from God's word. The other thing is it shows the children that the parents believe it's important. And we heard that from Mike last session. You're teaching by doing. And if you're not doing, you're not teaching. And so it's important to make that provision, having the scripture centerpiece in the home, so that it's the go-to in every time and all things of the home, when there's questions, when there's distressful times, and so forth. Then in verse 3, it says, and the angel of the Lord, I understand this to be a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate visit of Christ to the earth. Now, Manoah didn't understand that at first. An angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, this is Manoah's wife, and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came to her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. The second point is consecration to God. Consecration to God. So Manoah's wife was barren. The angel of the Lord comes to her, says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a deliverer. God's going to raise him up to be a deliverer of his people. And he is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And you're bringing forth the son, and you're going to have a Nazarite commitment as well. So you're not to eat anything of the vine, drink wine. Later he says, eat anything of the vine, eat anything that's unclean. Now we know from Number 16 that normally the Nazarite vow was something that was voluntary. It's probably what Paul did in the book of Acts. Rabbinical writings suggest that it's usually a 30-day period. The thing about the Nazarite vow is it was completely voluntary, but if you blew it any time during it, you had to start all over, day one. So it was this idea of perpetual consecration day after day after day to the Lord. And as we think about the application of this in our family lives, there is this idea of consecration out of evil, set apart out of wickedness and evil in the world, but also a set apartness to God. And I think often we get so focused on not getting the influences of the world into our families that we forget about the other side of making a special commitment to the Lord to set apart to the Lord our families. In other words, it's foolish to do these things, and it may even be sinful, but it's wise to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. So this is a voluntary commitment. We know that our flesh loves to be pampered. We have time-wasting amusements that we tend to gravitate to. It's just the way our carnal flesh is, right? There's no cruise control in the Christian life, right? If we're on cruise control, actually we're going to be slipping back. To pursue the Lord in this devotional life is an active commitment to go on with Him day after day after day, consecrating ourselves afresh. So what are some things that we can do? For me, as I grow in the Lord, there's certain things that I know I gravitate. If I was going through a Best Buy or something like that and going through the software section, if I had some kind of a flight simulator where I could save the universe, I would gravitate to that. And one time I actually almost bought one. It was on discount. I thought, boy, that's a good deal. And as I went towards that, I actually shuddered because I started thinking how much time I would waste by doing that. Now, it's not sinful. It's permissible. But if we are settled for the permissible and displacing the good, we've erred, right? And if we're displacing the best with the good, we've erred. So we really want to settle for what's best. This point was brought to my wife's attention about 3 weeks ago. We have a pretty good-sized study in our home on Tuesday evening. We have five families coming, and my wife's working with five girls downstairs. Four of them are 11 years of age. Two of them are unsaved. One is saved. One's newly saved. We thank the Lord for that. So the girl that's newly saved, her name's Sophia. It was too cold for them to go outside, and the adult study hadn't quite finished up. So they were just sitting in the living room. And Sophia says to Brenda, "Mrs. Henderson, can you come here?" And so she took my wife in the other room. She goes, "Where is your TV?" And Brenda said, "We don't have one." "Aren't you bored? What do? To sit around and look at each other all the time?" And see, that's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? Well, for Mary to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she had to say no to some things. And this is one of the biggest things the Lord's taught me. Mike said he's in kindergarten. I feel like I'm in preschool, in this matter of prayer. The Lord has taught me, and this is one of the things, because I am a list-oriented, activity-oriented person. And C.S. Lewis says, you wake up that morning, it's like it takes extra discipline of the mind to push all the wild animals back and say, "God, you are going to get this first place. You alone." And that means for me, I have to get away from the computer. I have to get away from my phone. I have to go someplace where I will not be interrupted. I do have coffee. Coffee in the Lord is a nice way to start the morning. But that private time, that personal time in the morning is so important. So let's make sure that we're not trading the good for the best or the permissible for the good. We want to stay in the presence of the Lord, and that's going to require real consecration of the Lord. So we have a conviction of the truth. God's word needs to be centered. Everything starts from that. Then we need to make this special commitment of spending time with the Lord. One of the things that I've learned, I'll just share a personal testimony. A brother many of you know, he contacted me a little over 6 years ago, and he said, "I'd like to pray with you on Tuesday mornings." I said, "Okay, I guess I have time for that." That was my thinking at the time. And So we started doing that. And as the months went by, I started really appreciating. I noticed that we were talking and praying more. It was not unusual to go an hour, hour and 15 minutes. And then I noticed that the rest of my days kind of went better. And then as I continued learning, I started thinking, you know, I could invite somebody to pray. So I picked another brother and picked another day of the week. And I remember thinking, boy, can I handle that two times a week, praying with brothers each week? And as the time went on, I added another brother and another brother. And what I found is now it's a delight. I can't wait to pray with those brothers. See what the Lord's been doing through the week. It's a delight to come into the Lord's presence. One brother, and by the way, it's nobody in this room, so I want to set your mind at ease, but I've been doing this now with him for a few months, and he wants to work me in between trips when he's on the road, or he's a 15-minute slot here, and that. And I said, oh, that was me. That was me a few years ago. And I'm praying that as we go on together in prayer, that he'll come to realize that first place of just pushing everything back and resting in the Lord's presence. We're co-seated with Christ in heavenly places. All beneficial spiritual exercise begins with rest. And if he's not in it, we're not going to do anything for him. So we have to be in his presence, practicing the presence of the Lord. It's one of the biggest things that I've learned because it goes against my natural grain. I'm a list person, a schedule person. It's how I get a number of things done. But what we found is by consecrating time to the Lord in prayer, things go smoother. Mike made this point in the last message. A week and a half ago, after our Tuesday study, my wife says, I am burdened to pray. I said, well, sweetheart, I've been up since 3 this morning. I can't hang with you. She goes, no, I feel burdened to pray. Beloved, if you ever feel burdened to pray, don't push it off. Just get in the Lord's presence. It was like the story Mike was telling about Grady. Sometimes the Lord will press upon you, and he just loves to hear an intercessor come before him for those things. And so I went to bed. I was tired, and she prayed in the wee hours of the morning. The next day, we had 3 open doors. Incredible things happened. And so consecrating time to the Lord, very effective. And by the way, when the children see parents praying, the children see parents praying and fasting, they see answers to prayer, it makes them want to do the prayer. So again, we have to live this out before the Lord. It's not something you just do on the weekend. It's a daily practice, the devotional life before the Lord. All right, then in point 3, praying for guidance. In verse, we already read through verse 7, so I'll pick up in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All I commanded her, let her observe. Praying for guidance. I appreciated Mike taking us to the Gospel of Luke. The Lord had been praying, a disciple saw the Lord praying, and he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, teach us to pray. What's encouraging about it is if you go to Matthew's account, the Lord had already given his disciples that model prayer a year and a half earlier, and now they're coming back, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, they didn't get it. It's a process of learning and growing in the Lord, and I'm very appreciative of that. So Manoah, after hearing what his wife had told him, prays to the Lord, "Lord, would you please send that man of God again?" He wanted to hear it himself. And he says, again, to teach us what we shall do for the child. Well, the Lord didn't give them a how-to book on raising children. What he did was affirm the pattern that they were to live out, especially the mother, before the child. In other words, the consecration of the mother was the same consecration that the child was to have. It'll probably be okay if I use his name. Abraham Lincoln said, "What way should a child go? The same way that the parents go, right? Chain up a child in the ways he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." And so that's the pattern that we need to live before our children. Mike hit on this in the last message, but I've had to go before the Lord before, repent, and say, "Lord, I haven't been praying as I should." And there's two factors that the Lord continues to press on me about the reason why there's a deficiency in prayer. For me, the two main reasons why I don't engage in prayer as I should is, one, I'm not dependent upon the Lord. And I think for men, that's especially true. I am very convicted about my wife. She goes to prayer so quickly. I remember one time doing a plumbing project underneath the sink. We had been married too many years. And if there's anything that tests your sanctification, it's plumbing projects, you know? And, yeah, I thought I might get an amen on that. So I'm underneath the sink, and I'm banging my knuckles, and things aren't going well. Water spraying, and, you know, I'm getting aggravated. And I climbed out from underneath the cabinet, and there's my wife praying for me. Oh, that's so convicting. And I thought, why didn't I think of that, right? I mean, that's the natural tendency, especially for men, is if it gets tough, the tough get going, right? But we can't do anything without the Lord. And so our first recourse, no matter how simple the way seems and how easy it might seem, is, Lord, you go before us, because we can't take one step without you. If the Lord's not in the work, we're wasting our time. So we need him. And the other thing is, I've got my hand in the cookie jar. Either I'm not dependent, or I'm not obedient. I'm not submissive to the will of God. The will of God, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that we're not to be unwise about what the will of God is. And all through Scripture, he tells us that it's God's will to abstain from fornication. It's God's will that you give thanks in all things. It's God's will that you suffer righteously to silence the oppressors. These are the things that are God's will. And so as I submit to that, then I have this access before the Lord. That is, if I want to be dependent upon him. And so for me personally, these are the things that I have found that have kept me from praying as I should. I'm not dependent, or I'm not consecrated in obedience in some part of my life. I've also found that if the Lord is silent, it usually means that I am grieved him in some way, or he's already spoken and I'm not listening. If you feel the Lord is silent, it's especially important to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, if I have sinned, I'm not mindful of it, but if I have sinned, show me my sin. That's a great prayer. A lot of revivals have started with that kind of a prayer. So, Lord, show me my sin. And then if you have a clear conscience, then go back and say, well, Lord, you've already spoken. What am I missing? Because I'm not getting it. And I find a lot of times that the Lord has already spoken through his word, through other people, and I'm not willing to listen. So that's just, again, practical things. So if we need wisdom, James 1 tells us we're to ask, right? Now, the if there is not like, if you might need wisdom, right? The idea is we do need wisdom, and that we have the opportunity to go to heaven. And if we ask in a humble way, God will pour wisdom out upon us. God will pour strength upon us. Again, praying parents prompt children also. You know, here's another thing that I missed the boat on for quite some time. We have one married son who's down in South Carolina, and last year I thought, who could I add to my prayer web? And I thought, oh, I have missed the boat. My own son. And so last year I started on Monday mornings. It's when he's got a 50-minute drive to work. Monday mornings, we talk and pray together. I tell you, it's such a joy to pray with your... So if you have married sons, even if they live afar, include them within your prayer web of praying together. If you're not praying regularly with your spouse out loud, I think there's a problem. I just want to suggest that praying with my wife is one of the most intimate things we do. Usually after lunch, we go in the bedroom, we get down on our knees, we pray over the bed, and it is a very special time of prayer. Praying and fasting together, we're doing that a lot more than we used to. These are part of, and the children know, it's not that it's talked about, but they know when mom and dad are praying. And again, it's a pattern that they can see that will encourage them to do the same thing. If you have younger children, a great time to pray is before going to bed. You go to each room and pray with the child. Now, as the children get older, to be quite frank, I'm in bed long before all of them now. I mean, they have to pray with me before I go to bed. So it's a switch completely around. But it's, I think, a special time to pray. I love going with our third son, Trey, just to pop in his room and say, can we pray together? He just so loves that. And we get down at his bed on our knees and pray together. It's a joy. Prayer with children, with the spouse, should be a regular activity in our homes. All right, then verses 15 and 16. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. I think I'll go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering, offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven, and from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all the things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Fourth point is inspired to worship. It's, again, part of the devotional life of the family, inspired to worship. And so Manoah says, now he doesn't understand who this man of God is. He doesn't understand it's the angel of the Lord, doesn't understand it's the theophany, second person of the Godhead. And he's treating this individual like an equal. Well, we'll prepare a meal for you. And so the angel of the Lord says, well, I'm not going to eat any of your food, but if you want to provide an offering to the Lord, that will be acceptable. And so the fourth point is inspired to worship. Inspired to worship. I think this is a very important aspect of the devotional life of the family. I think so often we respond to smoke and fire. And when we're praying for things and specific needs, and oftentimes being caught up with the character of God. Why does he do the things that he does? Escapes us. We just get looked on to the superficial things that he's doing without looking beyond into his very heart. Why does God do those things? And so this is an important aspect of the devotional life, which enriches our prayers. The Lord, in the model prayer that he taught the disciples, he started with worship. I just want to add something that Dan said last night on this matter of worship. Worship is something we do. In the modern churchianity, there's this big flow to make worship a modifier or an adjective. We have worship leaders and worship bands and so forth. If you look through the New Testament, worship's never used as an adjective. 90-some times it's a verb. I think it's 7 times it's used as a noun, and most of those are a negative. Worship of angels or worship of the Pharisees. In other words, we're not to worship our worship. We are to engage in worship as we're caught up with the Lord. It's something we do. It's not a check-the-box activity. It should be the overflowing of a heart that's caught up with the Lord. Blaise Pascal wrote this: human beings must be known to be loved, but the divine being must be loved to be known. The knowledge of God is very far from the love of him. And we read that in Matthew 7. There will be some that will call him Lord, Lord. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, we're doing things in your name. We know a lot about you. Depart from me, I never knew you. So doing things for the Lord, even calling him Lord, a lot of knowledge about the Lord doesn't mean that a person's even saved. The whole idea is that once we are experienced truth and we understand the gospel, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave. Biblical love starts with sacrifice. And as we experience the love of God, 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And so that's the love that goes back. So as we experience God, we have this motivation to know him more. We want to know him more. That's the motivation to get into the Word and understand who God is, his character, why he does the things that he does. So this is important that in the parental realm, that as we're praying and family devotions and so forth, we're constantly bringing in worship within our prayers. It's easy just to kind of keep it surfacey and pray for things, but just to bring this in to our prayer lives. We actually are doing this now in our chapel prayer meeting. We'll take a request, one or two requests, and we call on a brother to pray. And a different brother leads the meeting, so it's very dynamic. And sometimes a brother will say, that's just to have two or three brothers lead us in rejoicing in the Lord. And so that's what we do. In other words, we're being led by the Holy Spirit within our own prayer meeting. It doesn't have to be prefabricated. It doesn't have to be a schedule. It should be dynamic. As the saints are being led by the Lord and pouring out themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think this is important. Worship should be a normal part of the family life. Another thing that fathers can do is help their children in preparing for the Lord's Supper. It was a joy to go, when the children were young, go around on Saturday night and say, I just want to hear your thought about the Lord tomorrow. I'd like to hear it ahead of time. And so I go to the boys and the girls. Every man, woman, and child should be preparing for the Lord's Supper. Amen? Every man, woman, and child. And so sometimes the children would have a thought of praise. I said, that's really good. Why do you think God did that? To try to prompt them into looking into the character of God. Why does God behave the way that he does? Trying to engage them to think beyond just the surface level. And sometimes they'd be great thoughts of worship. And so, do you have your sins confessed? In other words, are you a prepared worshiper to come into the gathering of the meeting tomorrow? You know, when all the saints are prepared worshipers, sins confessed, and they have hearts that are bubbling over, you can tell it in the Lord's Supper. It's dynamic. It meshes. There's this sweet fragrance that you can just sense is going up into heaven. And it's a joy to be part of that kind of a meeting to remember the Lord. By the way, it's not the worship meeting. It's not. Nowhere in Scripture do we have worship as a modifier. The pagans constrain worship. Worship should be in all of our meetings. It should be in our prayers. You can't constrain worship to one meeting. Yes, we worship in that meeting, but it isn't the worship meeting. I hope that makes sense. So preparing children for the Lord's Supper, I guess I'll share this story. I hadn't planned to, but about 2 years ago, my wife came to me with a little black book, and she said, "You got to see this." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I didn't know Kelsey was doing this, but this is her Lord's Supper journal." Lord's Supper journal. And we looked through that years. Sunday, the verses, a song out of the black hymn book. Since she's been very young, she would go into her room on Saturday nights for an hour or two preparing for the Lord's Supper, getting commentaries over, open and so forth. And I can't tell you how many times that little girl would come up, "Dad, thank you for sharing my thought. I was thinking about these verses too." And she'd show me in her book, or not a book, but in her Bible. And it's in such a joy. And what that does is it shows the sisters that God is listening to their heart. And it also shows that the brother speaking is being moved by God to do so. Two things that are so important to the sisters in these corporate prayer meetings and corporate times of worship. And so encourage your children to do that. Be prepared worshipers. And then the last thing is yearning for familiarity. So Manoah, he's preparing this meal offering and the burnt offering. Of course, he puts it on the rock, which is a rock altar, and the fire comes up. And Manoah asks the angel, "Lord, what's your name?" He says, "Why would you want to know my name? It's too beyond you." The King James says secret. I think the New King James says wonderful. It's the same word in Psalm 139:6. When David's trying to describe the character of God, and he says, too marvelous, I can't understand it, way beyond my comprehension, the character and the ways, the attributes of God. And so that's what the angel is saying. It's secret. It's beyond. But the beauty of it is Manoah wanted to know. Manoah had a yearning to know more about the Lord. Manoah had a yearning to know the secret things of God. And I think that gives God great delight. Obviously, we're not going to understand everything that God has put in Scripture. We're to work and try to understand the things that he's revealed to the best of our ability. Some things aren't revealed. I heard Boyd Nicholson probably 20 years ago giving a message, and he made this point. He said, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And he said, you're just as close to the Lord Jesus today as you want to be. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't force you any closer. But here we see a yearning, and I think that's something that parents can distill into their children, a yearning to know Lord more. To be in John 14:15, the Lord says to his disciples, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But then he adds in verse 21, he says, and if you obey my commandments, I will manifest myself to you. And so this is what the Lord is saying. Here's a truth I revealed to you. When you yield to that and humbly submit to it, I'm going to reveal more of myself. And then when we see that and say, Lord, I yearn for that. I ache for that. I want to know more of you. Then he says, I'll reveal more. And when we yield to that, see, he just draws us in deeper and deeper and deeper into his presence, the secret place. And I'm learning that is the best place any time to be. The tranquility, the rest. You can be going through the deepest, darkest trials, but there's a resting place under the wing of the Lord that you can go to anytime. It can never be taken away. Nobody can ever invade there. And it is the most secure place in all eternity. Amen? A yearning for familiarity, a yearning to be with the Lord. I was at a hardware store about 2 weeks ago. I went into, putting in a culvert behind our house, and so I went into this hardware store, and I asked people up the counter, there was a line, so I went to the cashier. I said, do you have any covert pipe? And she said, no, we don't have any of that. What is it? I said, if you don't know what it is, how do you know you don't have any? And she kind of smiled, but I said, isn't that the way it is with a lot of believers? We don't have it because we don't know what we're missing. Do we have a desire, a yearning to consecrate ourselves to a conviction of the truth, consecrating ourselves away from all the permissible things and so forth to have the best things, away from the defilement of the world, to provision ourselves to have this alone time with the Lord? Are we willing to be dependent upon him and pray, Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength? I don't know. Are we willing to be broken before the Lord? He honors that. That's where he dwells. The one who inhabits eternity dwells with that broken-hearted, contrite person. And it's such a blessing. So, yearning for familiarity. How can we encourage that in our children? I think one of the key things is encouraging children at an early age to have personal daily quiet times. Now, I missed the ball. I admit that. I missed the ball originally. I came to put Kate to bed and pray with her, and she was reading her Bible. She's 7 years old. She's reading her Bible in bed. She's got her glasses on. I said, Kate, it's time to go to bed. I want to pray with you. And she takes her glasses off and folds them up, puts them down, closes her Bible, and she says, wow, Dad, Leviticus has a lot to say about skin disease. And I said, Leviticus, why are you reading Leviticus? She said, well, I started in Genesis and Exodus, and now I'm in Leviticus. I said, are you reading through the Bible? She says, yes. I didn't even know it. I said, okay. I said, you know, I would like to go through the Bible with you. And so we gave her a spiral notebook, and I said, I'd like you to write down each day the date, what you've read. I'm not going to tell you how much to read, and just one thought about the Lord or thought of application. And then I'm going to sit down with you once a week and see what the Lord's giving you. And so I did that with each of our four kids. For the first 6 months, I would meet with them once a week. And then the next 6 months, I would meet every 2 weeks. And then the next year, I meet once a month. And today, all four kids, that's what they do. First thing in the morning, they have their daily quiet times. They were taught at an early age to journal. And I think that's one of the most important things that we can teach our children, giving the first fruits of the day a time. They may not have to journal, but the first fruits of the day with the Lord. Plus, if you homeschool, this is an added benefit. Any misspelled words I circled, that went on their spelling tests, okay? So it's a double whammy. You're teaching them to have that devotional quiet time with the Lord, but also you can bring the academics in it as well. So these five things, as we look at this example from Judges 13 and this family that was going to be used of the Lord, there's certainly different applications we can draw. They were convicted to the truth. They didn't leave the spiritual inheritance that they had in Dan. They didn't go with a lot of their tribe up north, but they stayed in their inheritance. They were convicted to the truth. And we need to have regular family devotions. Talk about messages when you leave on Sundays, when you're leaving the church building. Go over the messages. Reaffirm the truths that were stated by the individual that was preaching. Again, conviction is worthless unless it's converted to conduct. Consecrate to the Lord, being consecrated out of the world from the wickedness, but also making a special effort to consecrate the first fruits of your time to the Lord. And it takes discipline. Especially at the start, prayer is much a discipline. Then it becomes a delight. But at first, for me at least, it was more of a discipline. I had to just keep doing it, and then it became a real delight. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to teach me in the coming years. You know, from what I've covered the last 4 or 5 years, it's exciting. I can't wait to see where the Lord's leading on. Praying for guidance, humbly coming before the Lord, asking wisdom, and be willing to commit time with the children and the wife, praying together. Inspired to worship. Incorporating the aspects of worship within our prayer life in the home. And then yearning familiarity, creating that excitement about the Lord. My wife, this Wednesday night, we were getting ready to go to bed. She's been reading The Treasury by C.H. McIntosh each night before she goes to bed. And she was in tears. She said, I think this is the most spiritually stimulating literature I've ever read. And I said, yeah, that's where I go when I'm dry too. I enjoy that writing. The Lord showed that man some wonderful things. And not that he's the only one, but treasury. In other words, and then she talks to the kids about it. And so they get excited about reading literature like that. And so again, we have to be doing it to teach it. It's not something you can fake. The kids know if it's real. And so we want these things, these aspects, these foundational things within our homes in order to propagate, to encourage our children to go on and grow in their prayer life as well. So tomorrow, God willing, we're going to be looking at Genesis 18, and I want to think about the great privileges of a family that's pursuing God. And we're going to look at four things tomorrow. Lord, we just want to tell you, you're wonderful. We love you. We just want to grow in our devotional life. We pray, Father, that in our families, that you might be front and center in all decisions, that your word guides every aspect. I pray, Father, that if there are husbands and wives here that aren't praying together, that you would convict them to do so. And if there's fathers not praying with their children, that you would convict them to do so. And Father, I pray that if we're leaving you out of our prayers and we're just praying for things and things that are busy work, that you would convict us of that and that we might bring you into our prayers and that you might be exalted. We pray, Father, that you would help us. It's a wicked world, Lord, and our children they're getting bombarded from every direction. But we pray for a consistent devotional life in our homes that might encourage our children to go forward, that they too might know the delight of knowing and living for a great God like you. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.